Take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to the book of Isaiah, the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, the book of Isaiah, first chapter. Start reading at verse number 1. It said, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. All the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Let us pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness, your wonderful kindness to us, and Lord, once again, for the precious Bible, the Word of God. Help us today, Lord, to look into your Word, and Lord, to see this indictment that you brought against Israel. Father, what an indictment it was. And oh, God, help us to learn from it today. And just, Lord, have control of these services and work in all of our hearts that your will might be done in our lives. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah had received, according to verse number 1, a vision from God. God was going to show him something. God was going to tell him some things that he needed to tell the country of Judah. Now, we find out that during this time, Isaiah reigned during 4 different kings. The Bible names them there. It was during those kingships that he reigned. And in fact, if you look at those kings, you go back in the book of 1 Kings and you look all of those up, you'll find that each one of them, it said about him, he did that which was right in the eyes of God. But you'll also find an appendages on the end of it which says, but. In other words, they did that which was right in the eyes of God. One of them was, but they tore not down the high places. The high places was the places where they had worshipped false gods. In other words, they turned to God, but they left the high places there. And it seems like through the reign of these kings, and I suppose that's true of probably just about every one of them, there's always something that seemed to kind of leave that should not have been there. He prophesied during times of good. He prophesied during times of bad. He prophesied during times of prosperity. And if you read those times, you'll also find he prophesied during times of disaster. And I suppose if we wanted to, we could look at this kind of as a picture of our life. You know, every individual goes through difficult times and hard times and good times. I don't know of any individual who's ever had just a perfect life and never had any difficult times in their life. I haven't met any yet. If you're one of those, I'd like to talk to you. But you'd be a very strange individual, I think. Most of the time, it's going through all kinds of things in our life that we have to face, that we have to meet. Sometimes disasters or tragedies, sometimes prosperity, sometimes good, sometimes bad, all kinds of things are there. Well, that's what Isaiah went through in his prophecy as he went through the reigns of these kings. Now, the book of Isaiah, the first 3 chapters, is a lot like the book of Romans. Now, I'm not saying it is the book of Romans. I'm saying it's a lot like the book of Romans. The book of Romans, if you go over to the book of Romans for the first 3 chapters, you find out that God brings an indictment against mankind. And he says at the end there of chapter 3, he said, every mouth must be stopped. And he says that all the world become guilty before God. Now, he does the same thing in the book of Isaiah as he deals with Israel or Judah. He deals with them. The first thing he does in the first 3 chapters of this book is he brings an indictment against Judah. And he said, this is what you did. And he lays it all out here and makes it very plain the condition that they're in. Now, the reason he does that is very simple. You know, before a person is going to call a doctor, he's going to be sick. He's going to understand he needs help. Amen? Before you go call a doctor and say, "Doc, I want to see you," it's because usually you've had some kind of a problem in your physical life and you need to see a doctor. Well, it's the same thing with those who are spiritually sick. Until they realize they need the Savior, they're not going to call for Him. And so God, in His Word, what He does that in the book of Romans. He does that here in the book of Isaiah. He presents a clear picture. You go back to the book of Romans. He presents a clear picture of the condition of mankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. I mean, He lays it out there so that every individual, every person, if you'll read the book of Romans, the first three chapters, you'll have no trouble understanding that you are a sinner if you'll believe the Bible. Now, in the eyes of God, God says all have sinned. That includes you. That includes me. That includes everybody. So that puts us all in the same boat. We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is trying to close every mouth and make them realize and understand they're guilty before God. That's what He does. And then, of course, wonderful book of Romans then takes us on through and shows us what's been done about it. And the Lord Jesus certainly has died for our sin, has died for us so that we can receive eternal life, you see. But first of all, a person's not going to come to God till he understands he needs God. Amen? You're not going to ask for a doctor unless you need a doctor, you see. But now, God's saying here in the book of Isaiah, He's saying here in that first chapter of Isaiah and through the third chapter of Isaiah, He's presenting to His children the wonderful truth, you're just away from Me. Why? So that they could get right with Him. Amen. That's the whole purpose of this. Now, in verse number 2, you see God calling heaven and earth as a witness. God says, "I'm going to call heaven and earth." He says, "Oh, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord God has spoken." In other words, He wants heaven, He wants earth to hear this whole story, what has happened. And so he calls them, and He's the one who is making the accusation against Israel, okay? He's the one who's making the accusation, and of course, man, or Israel here, or Judah here, is the one who is the accused. Now, in the book of Romans, it's the same thing. God makes the accusation against man, lost, undone, hopelessly lost, all of sin. He makes it very plain. God's the one making the accusation, and He's making that accusation against mankind. So He calls all heaven and earth as a witness. In other words, what He's going to say to Israel here is the whole heaven, the whole earth could be called up and they could testify, they could witness to what I'm just about ready to say. If they would be called as a witness, they could testify to the terrible condition of Israel. Amen? And so He then, in verse number 2, gives the accusation. He says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against Me." See, that's the accusation. God said, "Here I am. I nourished them. I took care of them. I brought them up. I done all of those things for them." And heaven and earth could testify to that, to the history of Israel, how God was so good to Israel. And He nourished them, took care of them, and brought them up. You know, isn't that true also if we would look even in our personal lives, and many, many today looking at children today that go astray and go against their parents and all kinds of things like this, how the parents have spent a life nourishing a child. I mean, a mother goes to the jaws of death to bring a child into this world. Do you understand that? You understand? And I'm talking about normal families. I'm talking about proper families. I'm talking about the ones that's the way it's supposed to be. And mamas has got up night after night after night and took care of that sick child. and fed them and took care of them, and daddies has went out and worked and provided for that child, and every need of their life that was there, they took care of it. They went to work, they worked hard, and mamas and dads had worked hard, and mamas has washed the dirty clothes and washed the dirty dishes and took care of them and helped them and nourished them and brought them up. And then about the same thing that says God says about his children, they rebel against him. Again, just let me make notice to you. Young people, be grateful to those who went to the jaws of death to bring you into this world. And you be grateful for those who nurtured you and cared for you and changed your diapers and fed you and took care of you and cleaned up your vomit. Got up and changed your bed and washed your clothes and washed the dishes and fed you and your daddies that went out and worked hard. You hear me? Now I'm saying to you, you listen to this preacher. Don't you go against them. You don't always have to agree with moms and dads. You don't always have to do that. But you just remember something. God put them mom and dads in your life. I don't always understand it either. Mom put mom and dad in your life. And you need to respect them. And you need to love them. And you need to listen to them. You hear me what I'm saying? You need to do that. And I'm just saying to you folks, listen. God is bringing an accusation against Israel and says to them, he said, I nourished you. I brought you up. I fed you. All through those years in the wilderness, God sent manna down from heaven and fed them, took care of them, protected them, watched over them. I mean, put protection hedges around them and took care of them. He gave them strength to do the things that needed to be done. He gave them the very breath to breathe. It's God's breath that he gave them. And then he says, what did they do? Well, you rebelled against me, he said. He said, I brought you up. He was there with them and nourished them and brought them up and brought them through the wilderness and grew them as a nation. And yet he says, what you done is then you just rebelled against me. And I thought about the time and the energy and the money that it takes to raise children. Just remember something, folks. Parents have given a lifetime of dedication to you to raise you up and to feed you and the energy to take care of you. They've dedicated their life in doing that. It's take multitudes of money to raise a child nowadays. Do you know that? You know, and yet here we find God says, what did they do? Well, they rebelled against me. And many children today are rebelling against parents. I'm just simply saying to you, child, don't do that. You do right. You remember who pampered you and took care of you and loved you. When you get out on your own, I realize, Pastor Ross understands, you establish a new family. You don't do everything your mom and dad says to do then, but you still love them. You still respect them. You see, when you establish new families, that's a whole different thing. They establish new families. You're out on your own. You don't go do whatever mom and dad says then. They're not the boss then. But you young people, you listen to me. Mom and dad is there to help and help you and take care of you. And you ought to be thankful for that and grateful for it. Amen? Now, we're living in an unvery unthankful generation. That's one of the signs of the end times, whether you understand it or not. That's one of the unnatural affections. No love for their parents, no respect for their parents. That's one of them. And I'm just saying, do you need to do that, all right? You need to be that kind of person because God was so hurt here. You see, we're not talking about somebody who might have made mistakes. God never made a mistake. Never has. And God nourished his people and brought up his people, and he never made a mistake with them. He provided everything that was needful in their life. You and I might have made some mistakes down the road, amen? But God never made a mistake. And the response was, what happened to them? He says, they rebelled against me. Here they was. I gave them, I fed them, I took care of them, I protected them, I gave them strength, I gave them breath to breathe. And they rebelled against me. Now, folks, let me just ask you something. If I would ask you right now, are you a born-again Christian? I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands, but I'm just going to say, I want you in your heart to say whether you are a born-again Christian or not. Just in your heart, you just say yes or no. Or most of you probably in here would say, I'm born again, I'm saved. I wonder if you understand what it took to get you saved. I wonder if you have any understanding that it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ going to the cruel, cruel cross of Calvary, dying there in a very horrible way, carrying on his shoulders the sin of all the world, taking that sin as his own, dying for it, suffering for it. He did that for you. He's nourished you and took care of you. There isn't one person in this room as a Christian that cannot say, God has not taken care of me. You're here this morning. Everybody here looks like they've had pretty good meals this week. I mean, we've done all right, didn't we? He's fed us. He took care of us. He's given us strength. He's given us breath to breathe. And then the audacity of any Christian to rebel against him who owns you. And that's what God said to Israel. God said, I brought you up, I nourished you, I took care of you. I done all those things that was necessary to do. And what did you do? You rebelled against me. Folks, I wonder about the church sometimes. I wonder about we who owe so much to him, who loved us so much and died for our sins. Do we rebel against him? Are we going against his word? Going against what he says? Not minding him? Not loving him as we should? I wonder about that. Amen? And I wonder how God feels about that. I wonder how Jesus feels about that. Would he be able to look down at us and say, you rebelled against me? You know, I've done all this for you, and yet you've rebelled against me. And then, he in verse number 3, I want you to notice, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You know, it's really a parallel here that God is using. He's saying the ox is smarter than my people. I mean, that's what he's saying. Donna and I have a couple calves out there in our place. And they've kind of become babies. Did you ever make babies out of your animals? They've kind of become babies. And I walk out there and toward the barn, and they just come a-running. Now, they got a reason for that. They know they're going to get something. I'm going to feed them. I mean, they could be on back there ways. They see me walking. They know their owner. Yeah, they know the owner, and they know their owner is going to give them something. I go out there and give them some feed and talk to them and get all over them and tell them they're brats, spoiled brats, and all. They don't pay attention to me, but I do that, see. And I feed them. But you know what? I walk out that barn. They don't just stand back there. They know their owner. They know who he is. They come running toward me. And you know where they come? They come to the barn. Come to the crib. Oh, I fixed it up nice in there. I put down carpeting. No, I didn't. But I fixed it up nice in there. I made them a nice little divider, made them a place where I can put some hay, and got them little feed boxes I made down some old wood I had there and put it over there, and they go over and argue over the feed and things like that, you know. But you know what? They come straight for the barn as soon as I walk out there. They know their owner, and they know the crib where they're to be at. Amen. You know why that God's people are dumber than ox? They don't realize who owns them. And they don't even know where the crib is. You're smarter than an ox, you'd be in church every day, every time the door's open. You know why? That's where you're going to get fed. You see, that calves know exactly that if I walk out there, I'm going to give them something. And you ought to be in the house of God
so that you come get fed the Bible, the Word of God. You ought to desire enough. You know, there's nothing to stop those calves from getting there. One of them went across the ditch the other day. I laughed. You know, God does things sometimes, give you little humorous things. He went across a little ditch out there and he fell. His front feet went down. I sat there and laughed, but you know what? He got up again and came on for the barn. That's where the food was. And a lot of Christians nowadays, they fall, get down on their knees, and they say, oh, can't make it to church. Whoops. It's terrible. Can't be there. Can't make it. Well, that's why God said an ox is smarter than his children. You hear what preacher's saying? Amen. See, it's important. It's important that we understand that's where God's going to bless. Amen. That's where the blessings are going to come from. And so what happens is, many times, Israel didn't even know their owner. They didn't know where their crib was because God was their owner and they need to get back where they were supposed to be, but they didn't know that. But he says an ox knows that. Ox is smarter. And so he says in verse 3, he says, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. And I was just thinking about this because I want you to understand something. This scripture here is not directed at the church. It's directed at Israel or Judah. I know that. But the applications are there. And it would be just as bad for us to not know our owner. Who bought you with a price? The precious blood of Jesus bought you. And that ought to be enough to keep you going. You understand what Jesus done for you, and that ought to be enough to just keep you going under all circumstances. Just keep going. Because it's the blood of Jesus that done it for you. Amen. He's your owner. He bought you. Amen. So again, I say to you, you know, we just need to realize, you see, we ought to be smarter than an ox. We ought to be God's children. We ought to be there and do what we should be doing. Why? Because Jesus owns us. In verse number 4, he says, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Talks about here a people laden with iniquity. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. You know that word laden there speaks of something that is hard, something that is heavy, something that is difficult. And he says they're laden down. These was a people who were laden down with sin. And of course, Jesus just calling out, I want to do something for you. I'll give you rest if you come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, he said. And then, of course, he talks about them being a sinful nation. And look what they did. Here's what they did. He says in that verse, he says, first of all, they've forsaken the Lord. In other words, they've forsaken the way of the Lord. They've forsaken it. They've walked away from the way of the Lord. And because of that, the Bible says they provoked the Lord God. Provoked him. Do you know walking away from the way of the Lord provokes God to anger? Do you understand that according to the scripture, that provokes God? God is not pleased with those who forsake the way of the Lord. And then it says, they not only forsook him and provoked the Lord God, it says they went away backwards. I mean, they turned their back and headed away. I want to encourage you this morning. I realize as pastor, I don't know every person's spiritual life. I don't know what goes on inside you. You don't know what goes on inside me. Okay? Don't get backslidden. Don't get away from God. Don't walk away from the Lord, backward away from the Lord. Don't do that. You're asking for tragedy. You're asking for disaster in your spiritual life. Please don't do that. Did you understand, according to the word, that provokes the Lord to anger? When you walk away from him, when you forsake his way. I'm saying this to a people who are here on Sunday morning. You're listening to this preacher preach. But I also understand something. I know something. It's easy if you don't watch it to get backslidden away from God. Do you understand that? Do you know it's easy for it to happen if you let it happen? And I'm saying to you folks, please don't do that. Keep that sweet fellowship with God Almighty. Keep it. Just keep a close relationship with Him. Amen. Don't let that happen to you. You don't want that to happen. You don't want to provoke the Lord God. You don't want to displease Him who owns you, who paid for you. Amen. You don't want to do that. Stay close to Him. I'm saying to you this morning, if there's something between you and the Savior this morning, you know what you ought to do? You ought to walk down this aisle. You ought to get alone over here in an altar, and you just ought to cry out to your God and tell Him you're sorry. And you know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. He loves you so much, He'll forgive you, but He's not going to make things right in your life if you're not willing to admit that and get right with God. You see what the preacher's saying? You see, it provokes God to anger when people walk away from Him like that. All right, then over in verse, and if you read on down through there, and we're not going to take time to do that, he describes their sickness. I mean, he describes the fact that they are sick from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it. I mean, he describes the fact that they are just sick folk. Amen. I mean, their condition spiritually is just absolutely sick. Then in verse number 9, he said, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah. What he's saying here to Judah is this. He's simply saying to them, you know what you would have been? You would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely gone, completely destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed. Fire and brimstone came down on them. He said, that's the way you would have been if God in His mercy had not left a remnant there. And then he says in verse number 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. I want you to remember something. We are reading those things, and God said to that people, He's the one that instituted those things. He's the one that said, do the sacrifices. He's the one that set all of this up. God's the one that set all of it. Now He's saying, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Why was He sick and tired of it? Because they wasn't doing it from the heart. They was just doing it. You see, the very best thing that they could do should have been these things right here. And these are the things that God was condemning for, was because they was doing it. It was just had become an empty form. There was no meaning to it whatsoever. Now, folks, listen to your preacher this morning. Just listen to me. Listen, when a preacher gets up and preaches, he preaches to a congregation. I'm not preaching to one individual. I'm preaching to a congregation. But you need to accept it as an individual. You need to see what is in this for you. Listen, Cain, you remember old Cain and Abel? You remember when Cain killed Abel? The Bible says he went out from the presence of the Lord and built a city. Now, I want to say something to you. I wonder today if God sees Christians today walking out from the presence of the Lord building the cities of this world. I wonder if the Christians today are spending more time gathering straw, making bricks for Pharaoh's cities than they are to build the kingdom of God. And I wonder what God thinks about it. You see, Cain didn't build a city till he went out from the presence of the Lord. Amen. So I'm simply saying to you, I wonder how God today looks at some of the things that He's instituted in the church. We had the Lord's Supper, call it communion service, Lord's Supper, last week. And as I was thinking this week, and it was a great time, good time. But I was thinking to myself, I wonder from God from heaven how He looks at that which He told us to do. I wonder how He looks down and sees as we are doing it. Has it become only form, and only each individual can answer this? Has it become only form to you to get a piece of that bread and eat it and take a cup and drink it? Has it just become form to you, or has it come from the heart? that remembers the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that was shed for our sins. And I wonder sometimes, I think about that, and I wonder myself, how does God Almighty look upon our services? Is it just a form that we go through? You wonder that about the other thing that God has instituted, is baptism. And I wonder, and of course I realize that only that person who's being baptized and the preacher that's in there baptizing can really tell, but shouldn't it mean something for a folk to get baptized? Shouldn't it be more than just some form we're going through? Shouldn't it mean something in your heart when you go and you say, I want to be baptized, I want to follow the Lord and baptize Him? Why? Because I've been saved, I've been born again. God saved me and I want to do it for His glory because He's instructed me to do it. And shouldn't I do it in such a way as because God has instructed me to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit? I'm saying, shouldn't it be something more than just some form that we go through? Shouldn't the Lord's Supper, the next time we have the Lord's Supper, shouldn't it mean something to you? More than just a piece of bread and a sip of grape juice? What I'm saying is, what does the things of God mean? Now here, He makes it very evident that He hated this thing. You say, Brother Ross, you mean He hated it? Yes. Look at verse number 13 and 14. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is an iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. You know what he said? My soul hates it. And let me assure you, if that's all there is there, God does hate it. It's got to be more than that, you see. And coming to church, it's a great privilege to gather ourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching. That's a great privilege, but why do we come to church? Folks, there ought to be something more than just coming to be present. There ought to be much more than that. There ought to be much more than just, well, I'm going to come, hear the preacher, hear what he says, and for, you know, I've done my duty. No, there ought to be much more than that. Amen. We ought to be here to be a blessing to others and honor the Lord in everything we do and say. And I wonder today if God would look down upon us, each and every one of us as individuals, and He does. What He would find within our heart, would it be something only empty form? Or would it really mean something? Amen. Are we thinking about something else? I mean, is our mind and thoughts about other things and just waiting till the preacher gets done so we can go home and eat a good dinner? I say to you, that's empty form. Amen. And it's not pleasing unto the Lord. See, it ought to be a reason for coming to the house of God and doing the things that God has instituted. He's the one told us to gather together. He's the one told us to have the Lord's Supper. He's the one told us to baptize folk. He's the one told us to teach the Word of God. Amen. You see, is our teaching and our Sunday school classes and all other teachings ministries of this church, have they become just form that we do just because it's our duty to do them on Sunday morning or whatever it might be? It ought to be more than that. Amen. It ought to come from the heart. I'm just simply saying to you folks, we ought to search our hearts. We ought to look. We ought to see if those things God has given us to do in the church is really meaningful and comes from the heart, where God would look down with a pleasing eye and say, I'm proud of you. Amen. But Israel, he said, I hate it. And in fact, he even said in those portions of Scripture, it's like their hands was full of blood. And in verse 16, you'll notice, and in verse 15, he says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. And yea, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And I thought about that again. I was thinking this week about that. I wonder how much blood is on the hands of Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this community, as we failed to witness and tell people about Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. I wonder about that. I wonder how God would look upon us, what He would say about us as a church. I don't know. I don't know how you do that. Maybe as a pastor, I would probably do that more maybe than you would, but I really think about those things a lot and think about, is our church pleasing God? That matters to me.
If it's not pleasing God, let's shut it down. Let's get rid of it. You say, is that the thing to do? No, what the thing to do would be better would be to please God. See to it that we please Him. You see, there's so many things. Is our hands full of blood? Would God look upon us and see all the community around us, people dying every day, obituaries in the paper, lists of them in the paper? Would God look down and say, the blood's on your hands? I'm just simply saying, folks, we better look it over. Amen. We better just look it over. We better do some examination. And then in verse number 16, here's what he says. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. It says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And I read in there, and I was thinking about the unsaved. You know what? You can't wash yourself, but there's one who's already provided that which you can wash in. That's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the unsaved, no, you can't turn around and do all these works and get saved. That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking to His children when He's talking here about what they ought to do in return. But to the unsaved, He's saying to you, the greatest thing you can do and the only thing you can do is turn to Jesus and call upon Him as the Savior of your soul. And I would say unto you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the greatest thing you can do. Turn to Christ. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're unsaved, God will let you know about that. You can't say, Brother Ross, I know I'm saved. I know I'm God's child. You need to come this morning at the invitation time, and you need to get saved. You need to be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need, first of all, to understand you're sick. You're sick spiritually. Without Christ, every man is sick spiritually. He's dead in trespasses and sin. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And you need Jesus. But Jesus loves you so much, He wants to save you. He died on the cross for your sins. If you'd be willing to turn to Him and say, Oh, Lord, I am that sinner you say I am. I'm just exactly what you said I am. And, oh, I need the Savior. I need Christ to forgive me of my sins. I know you died for me. See, you shed your blood so that I would not have to. Amen? You'd be willing to receive Him as your personal Savior. God will save you and give you everlasting life. Amen? And then for those who are saved, the call of God is this. Well, what do we need to do? Well, He says, wash you. In other words, get clean, turn around, do right, He says. Make you clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. In other words, when we read those other verses of Scripture down through verse 20, He's simply saying to the Christian who's not living right, not doing right, you know, it's time to clean it up. It's time to do right. Amen. Is not that the call of God? Amen. And you know, don't set with defiance or anything like that in your life. Say, you know what, Jesus, you're right. I'm not what I should be. I'm a long way from what I should be, and I need to get back right with God. You know, I have a feeling with a message like this, there's folk here in this room like that. I mean, don't you think? Don't you imagine that God sent the message that there's folk in here? And you say, well, I'm not a bad... No, I didn't say he's a bad person. I said you need to get right with God. You need to get your life cleaned up. You need to get forgiven. You need to get back with God. Amen? You need to do that. That's the call of God. God wants you to. He's going to call you to do it, but He won't force you to. No, He won't force you to. He'll let you go on in your stubborn ways. If you wish to go on your stubborn ways, He'll let you do that. But that's not what He wants. He wants you to repent and turn to Him. So I say to you, the unsaved, if you're here, there's not a thing you can do, no work that you can do that'll get you saved. Jesus has already done it. And He loves you so much. All He's waiting for you to do is just to receive Him as your personal Savior. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died for you, was buried, and rose again. You see, because you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus. As a Christian, there's a need. God wants you to let Him meet that need of your life. He needs, first of all, for you to come back to Him. Amen. And He'll forgive you and cleanse you. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your goodness, your kindness, and your goodness to us. And I thank you, Father, for the wonderful love that you have for us. Thank you for the church. Thank you for every Christian. And God, help us to not do things by form or ritual, Father, but help us to do them to the glory and honor of God. So I pray that, Lord, this morning, if there's those here, Lord, that just need to come back to God, just need to get some things straight in their life, willing, Lord, broken heart, contrite spirit, just broken, crushed over the fact of where they are spiritually, oh God, that they would come, turn to Thee. I pray for the unsaved. Oh, Father, if there's here those here unsaved, God, that You would deal with their heart, help them to understand how much You love them, that You died for them and want to give them eternal life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.